As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're about 4 or 5 weeks in now to My Story, My Song. And thus far, we've been in Psalm 107. We'll have one different psalm at the end. But we started with the refrain, God is good and God is faithful and God is involved in people's lives. God is not remote and distant, but involved. And then there are a series of stanzas, anywhere from 6 to 10 verses long. And each one kind of has its own theme, and each one describes a particular way that the good and faithful God has been involved in the lives of his people Israel. So the first week we looked at God providing for the thirsty soul, the needy soul, the soul that needs God's presence, God provides. Second week, God offers freedom for the captive, whatever the captivity may be. Third week, God offers healing for the afflicted fool. Spiritual foolishness is that disobedience and turning away from God, but God never turns his back on us. He's ready to welcome us home. And we talked about the healing of God's word for that person. Today, verses 23 to 32, we're going to talk about the storms of life. Gently shake the person in front of you. And God is present, both present and calm storms, and guides us through storms. So you already get, maybe there's some different scenarios where that works. Sometimes God guides us through a storm. Sometimes God calms the storm. But we're going to start in Psalm 107, then look at Jesus in the boat, and then talk about us. So in Psalm 107, 23, starts out with those who went to sea, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. Now, if you know anything about the people of Israel, God's people, they weren't big seafaring folk. They lived in the desert, right? So how is this even to them? Well, it turns out that they, remember this, the time this is written, it's to the exiled, captured people of Israel. And indeed, they would be pressed into service in the boats of some of those great empires that defeated them, Babylonians, Assyrians, Persians. And so it is written, again, to the exiles who, you know, it's a mixture of enslaved, put to work, and then out on in this unfamiliar territory of the sea and storms. And the scenario being pictured here is a great storm that puts their lives at risk and those around them. I particularly appreciate in verses 26 and 27 this vivid imagery. And I think you would be right to read this both literally for, I don't know if it's a specific ship of exiles, but literally to exiled Israelites on stormy seas, but also spiritually for them. Just how much of a storm their lives were in, far from home, captured by a foreign power, for generations enslaved, captive in a foreign land, and now pressed into service in this frightening situation. Verses 26 and 27 uses the stormy sea imagery to describe, I think, the state of their hearts and souls. The waves rose up to the heavens and went down to the depths. And these people's souls melted away in their misery. Their very souls were miserable at their situation. And they reeled and staggered like a drunken man who were at their wit's end. You can picture them staggering around maybe on the deck of a boat or underneath, but also just in relationship to the Lord. How did we ever get to this place? You know, our grandparents, our great-grandparents worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem. They lived in the promised land. Things were good. And look at us here in this situation. I also, before we get to the turning point, I appreciate the mention in here, and it's really kind of a side note of this is for those who go down to the sea in ships who do business on great waters. It's one of the few times you hear Scripture addressed to people who are doing business, right? Who also, if you think of business people today, suffer great ups and downs, storms of life. I mean, there's plenty of Scripture addressed to the sick or the dying or the discouraged or the captive or the oppressed. But I appreciate this particular stanza touches on those who are about commerce and life and supporting their livelihoods and their families, and they too are can be in hard pressed situations. Verse 28, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and God brought them out of their distresses. Verses 28 through 30 give some of the details of that, and if you already are hearing some overtones of what happens in the boat, that's as it should be. They cried out to the Lord who brought them out of their distresses, and this is what that looked like. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad because it was quiet. And God calmed the storm, and he guided them to their desired haven, their safe haven. It wasn't home back to Jerusalem, back to the land of Israel, but it was home off the boat, right? To dry ground, to what felt safe. And eventually, when the people were ready, God would lead them back home to their true haven, to the promised land. And then it ends, as many of these stanzas do, with, so give thanks, worship the Lord, give thanks to the God for his hesed, for his loving kindness, his mercy, and his wonders in the lives of people like you and me. Praise the Lord. In the New Testament, we start with a scene of disciples on a boat in Matthew 14. And as I mentioned, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, a huge crowd on a hillside. So many side sermons here. Not going to talk about that. After that, he went by himself up on the mountain to pray, to spend some time alone with the Lord. Also a wonderful thing to dig into, but we're not going to talk about that. He sent the disciples ahead across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, which was on the other side of where they were going to be. And as if to say, I'll meet you over there. He didn't really say how, but we'll meet in Capernaum. You go ahead. And so as this scene opens, it's the fourth watch. It's not even late at night anymore. It's early, early, early in the morning, maybe 4 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., maybe the hint of some sun coming out, and this storm has been tossing the boat for some time. Now, several of them were fishermen. Several of them were not. Some of them were landlubbers. Matthew, the tax collector, I'm sure, was terrified out of his mind. And if you picture Matthew from The Chosen, he would definitely be out of his mind, tossed on a boat in the sea. But that was going on. They were being tossed in the boat. Again, rock the person in front of you. And then in this story, Jesus appears in the hazy mist, walking on the water, which again, we're not going to talk about today, but a miracle clearly. And they at first they think it's a ghost, which is only going to make them more terrified. And then he calls out to them and says, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. And then Peter, and I don't really understand what motivated this question. I mean, it feels like a test. If it's you, command me to come walk out on the water to you. I would love to one day ask Peter, what made you think you could do that? And why was that going to prove? I mean, how about hurry on over so we can see it's you? But he says, command me to come out to you. And Jesus does and tells him to come out on the water. And for a moment, Peter apparently walks on the water. And then, and we're not even going to be distracted by that, also fascinating, but he sees the storm around him and he loses faith. He loses that, whatever that confident, faithful moment was where he thought, if he tells me to come, I can do it. He looked around him and was distracted by the storm. That will preach, right? I mean, how often are we, people of faith, who say we believe in Jesus and we want to do what Jesus asked us to do, and we even take the first few feeble steps in that direction, but we get distracted by all kinds of storms and pressures and obstacles around us and take our eyes off of Jesus. You know, they have the, it's not a saying from growing up, it's just a saying, keep your eye on the ball in all kinds of sports. I remember being not too old and taking my eyes off the basketball and, you know, just hit me in the head, right? You got to keep your eye on on the ball, on the game. Same with Jesus. Got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, even if this storm is all around. That's really what was going on in back with the Israelites hundreds of years before that. They, at least from their grandparents and great-grandparents, they knew who God was, and they knew what the promises of God were, and that they had lost them. And it collectively, the whole people of God had taken their eyes off of God and God's faithfulness and promises, and were suffering the consequences of that. So this is all, even though this is written probably to a real situation of exiles serving on ships, it really described in big story-like fashion what they all had done and what we do. And the disciples too. I mean, this was a real event. It wasn't a parable. The disciples did go in a boat and have this miraculous encounter with Jesus. But it all preaches, right? It's not just a literal, hey, next time you're fishing in a boat and a storm comes up, don't forget to pray to Jesus. I mean, it applies out to all sorts of things, right? We're living life trying to be faithful and do what God wants us to do. And the storm surrounds us and we take our eyes off of him and we start to sink. And maybe we quickly call for help. Probably we're more like the Israelites who took years and years to remember, oh, God can help me. Maybe that's even why I'm here in the first place in this storm. But when we cry out for help, God is faithful, right, to be with us, perhaps to calm the storm. He did in these two situations. I don't know that he always calms it, but he does promise to be with us and to guide us. That's the other piece of both of these passages, right, in the psalm. God led them, guided them to their safe haven. And after Peter began to sink, Jesus pulled him up and then got on the boat. And that's when things settled down. But he went on with them to Capernaum, to where they were headed after that. And don't miss this, in the boat with Jesus, the last little bit of that story is these students of Jesus, these followers, worshiped him. They said, surely you are God's son. That it was just like at the end of the psalm. Let us then give thanks to the Lord for his mercy, his loving kindness. That faith and God's involvement leads to worship. Just as a kind of a broad example before I get to the more specific ones, and maybe it's just because we had the meeting last week and Mark presented this budget for 2022 that from the beginning is in the hole, right? But he said the elders believe God is leading us in this direction and has asked us to step out on faith in this direction. As I was reading the story about Peter, that's just what that felt like, right? God's asked us to do something, and we believe this is the plan to do it that God's laid on our heart, and so we collectively are going to step out in faith. And yet, I hope we can not do this year, but I remember last year, and the year before, you know, around June, July, when attendance dips a little bit and giving dips a little bit, and we start falling behind the already negative budget we projected, it's very easy for me to take my eyes off of that original call of faithfulness. January, you know, what was it, 23rd? I'm all in. God's leading us in a direction. I believe if we're faithful, God will provide. He always has provided. I mean, for the 40-something years we've been a church, God has always provided when we've followed in faith. Why would this year be any different? But I also know, when it starts, you know, if we get a little bit behind, if the electric bill comes in a little high, it starts feeling like a storm. And just like Peter, I can start to sink down. I will say this for our elders. I mean, I really dislike confessing that as the pastor, I'm the one that starts to sink. I'd like to have a better story to tell than that, but I often do. But every time I do, our elders remind me that we're a faith organization and God has led us, God has been faithful, and God will be faithful, and they call me back. It's like the other disciples. You know, what if they had said, Peter, stop looking at the storm. He told you to come out there. Look at him. Go to him. You know, if they're cheering him on. We don't get any of that in here, but that's part of what our elders and deacons do. We cheer each other on, and you as well, you who pray and are the congregation. Anyway, that story came to mind with the boat. I want to move to ask, what is your story? What is your song? I'm going to insert this week, and what is your storm? What is the thing or things or people or problem or situation that can cause you to take your eyes off of the Lord and the direction that He's leading you in? Where has God asked you to go out in faithfulness? Or where have you strayed from God's path? Those are kind of the two different situations today, right? He asked Peter to take steps in faith. Jesus did. In Psalms, the whole situation was a result of straying off of God's path. In both cases, people were involved in storms and had to ask for help and see God's faithfulness. So where is God calling you in faithfulness, or where have you realized maybe you've stepped off the path? And then what is your storm? I know a lot of your stories. Maybe it's relationships, marriage, family, in-laws, brothers, sisters. Maybe it's COVID stuff. Not even the virus itself, but all the isolation and impact of the last 2 years. I know as our deacons call a lot of our folks who are shut in, it has worn, even if they haven't gotten COVID, the 2 years has worn heavy on them, just the social isolation of that. I mean, that is a significant storm for most of us. Maybe finances are your storm. If you lost a job or are just not able to have the resources you did in previous years. Maybe thinking about the future is your storm. I know we're still at a stage where I know lots of high school and college age students trying to figure out what's the next thing. And for that matter, I know lots of people who are middle-aged or near retirement or in older age who are all asking, what's next? What does that look like? And that can become a storm, right? Getting anxious over those things. I don't know what happens when my health begins to deteriorate. I don't know what retirement will look like for me. I don't know where to go to college. I don't know what kind of job to get when I get out of college. The future can just be a beast, right? Our health, the culture is still just a mess. That, you know, watch the news. That's what I'm talking about. We're all so divided and argumentative and not willing to engage with each other. All these storms, right? I mean, it's just, and many of them are piled on top of each other. Will we call out to the Lord? Will you call out to the Lord for help? To be your guide in the storm? Will we trust the Lord for the next steps? I don't remember, Heather's the one that shared it with me, but it was some Bible study or something that some of the women of the church had encountered, saying all that God asks for us is for that next faithful step. We don't have to figure out 20 steps from now or what's way down the line, but what is God asking of me next? That next faithful step. That feels a little more doable than that future that stretches way out ahead of me. Will we call out to the Lord? I'll remind you, as I'm going to do every week at the end of the sermon, of that refrain from the first three verses of Psalm 107. God is good. God is hesed. He is faithful, merciful, compassionate, all that rolled into one. And God is involved with you and with me. Amen.